How many of you this morning remember Parents' Evening as a child? How many of you remember Parents' Evening or anything like, I don't know if anybody was, but it's just me. But Parents' Evening was always an interesting time. It's a time when you go to school with both of your parents, one of your parents, and you would systematically go around each of your teachers, as long as you remember to book the appointment, that is, and so your parents could listen to what your teachers had to say about you as a child in your work. Now, what you notice about these evenings is everyone is on their best behaviour. Even the children that make kind of teachers' lives of misery in school and play up for them, on this particular night, everybody is all smiles. Everyone tries to make it look like there's nowhere else in the world that they would rather be. As good as you go around the different teachers, especially the subjects that you like, the teachers that you like. They give you plaudits and tell you what a privilege it is to teach you. Your parents smile and they're happy with you. And that's a joyful moment when you know that a teacher is pleased with you and you know that your parents are pleased with you as well. Until it is that you hit that subject where perhaps you're struggling. You don't get on with the teacher. You seemingly are not trying hard enough by their standards, or you are the kind of person who messes around. And suddenly the attention you get on that particular kind of meeting with the teacher is perhaps not so welcome. You perhaps have some frowns from your parents, looks of disappointment, and conversations you know will come when you get home. Parents' Evening. Now, I won't say how well my parents' evenings used to go, but suffice to say I had my fair share of praise and also my fair share of rockets from my mum and dad for perhaps my behaviour, or perhaps how well or wasn't or not well I was doing in my classes. There's one thing that was always sure about these times in parents' evening. I always knew that regardless of what happened, I knew that my parents loved me. They wanted what was best for me. They loved me enough to want to come out after a hard day at work to have the tough conversations if things weren't going well, and work out how we were going to deal with them. My dad at the time when I was in school was a quite high-powered manager in an electricity company. He worked, he was gone very early, got back quite late at night, but nearly 99% of the time he was always back for those parents' evening, even though I knew that it took a lot for him to be there, a lot of effort. But he wanted to be there because he valued my education, he valued me. He loved me. But I realised that those kind of times aren't necessarily always the same for everybody. Not all parents did things in the right way. There were times, perhaps, that parents wouldn't be there for their kids, whether it was to walk them through parents' evening or some other situation in life. It's not always the way that I had it. For some of us this morning, our family household was everything that we needed as we grew up. For others, it wasn't. And for each of us, we've been shaped by those kind of experiences. Fast forward into adulthood now, and perhaps you've had your own children, you've had your own children, perhaps you've got grandchildren now. Perhaps you fostered or you're just involved with families and friends. And you're experiencing this equally interesting and unique journey of being a parent or a guardian of a child and listening to the school teachers talk about your children. This week, just gone, We had the latest parents evening over the phone, because of just COVID at the moment. It was over the phone for all three of our children. And all I can remember in the lead up to each of the phone calls was hoping and praying that my children were behaving, were learning and not struggling, and that they were doing what was, and that we were doing what was asked of us to help them develop into well-rounded individuals. I can kind of appreciate now my parents' reactions to some of my parents' evenings. Because all we ever really want is the best for our families, isn't it? Now the good news is, Hannah, Samuel and Noah's reports were really, really good. Each of them are learning and developing nicely. Now, I don't want them to be left behind. I don't want them to fail, or I don't want to fail them. I want them to succeed because of me, not despite of me. Now, you might ask, why am I talking about parents' evening? Surely there's better things to talk about. Well, the thing is that God has created all of us for relationship with one another. And he created family. And parents' evening, when parents go around with their kids, that is part of family life. Finding out what's going on with your children. He created the family unit in order to provide love, security and provision that would enable people to grow, develop and succeed. It started in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, when God created Adam and Eve to be united together as one, to make their own household, to multiply and increase in number, and continued then, it continued throughout the Bible, with different verses that talk about families, such as husband love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's Ephesians 5:25. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And another verse, Psalm 127:3, children are a heritage from the Lord. But there are a whole load of other scriptures as well that talk about family and the importance of family for us as believers. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3? And I promise you today, in the last part of the Colossians chapter 3, as we read the last few verses from 18 through to 25, and it says these words, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and with reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. May God bless his word to our hearts as we continue into our series, Greater Than. Greater Than. So we're currently in week 7. Today is week 7. And then in a couple of weeks' time, I will be doing the final one, which will be chapter 4. So we're in a series called Greater Than, a journey through the book of Colossians, which is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae as a result of the false teaching that began to invade the church that said Jesus wasn't God and questioned his supremacy and divinity. Now, Paul wanted to encourage the believers about the power of the gospel and its foundational importance to their beliefs. That's kind of chapter 1. He wanted to remind the believers who Jesus is, that he lives in all believers through the Holy Spirit to bring about lasting change. Paul then goes on to describe what those changes are and how they help believers to encounter a life worth living. And this is how what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks as we've gone through chapter 3. In those last few 2 weeks, we've looked at the importance of having a new perspective in order to live a life worth living. The perspective on heaven and not on the things of earth. Then we've looked at the importance last week of dying to self, which is dying to our selfish desires and our sin, and at the same time living instead for Christ and for others, showing compassion, love, kindness, and forgiveness. So we've had over the course of the last 6 weeks, we have had we've gone through the first 3 and a bit chapters of Colossians. If you've missed any of those, can I encourage you, or if you want to re-listen to any, can I encourage you to go onto the website? They go up every Sunday afternoon after church and are on there. All of them are on there so far, and this one will be on later on today as well. So in the next section of the letter, we find Paul continuing his theme of life worth living by looking at how our new life in Christ should function in our everyday relationships, particularly with those in our families. In order that we might become the best spouses, the best parents, the best grandparents, the best friends, or just a decent human being. There is so much in just these few verses that God has to teach to us through his word. Do you want to create an environment where everyone can flourish? Is that what you want? Whether that be in your marriage, whether that be with your kids, whether that be with friends, do you want to see yourself and others flourish? If yes is the answer to that question, then we need to be following what the Apostle Paul says to us. Family, if you didn't realise already, is actually God's idea. He didn't ever want us to be alone. I said a little earlier that Adam was on his own when he was created, and God didn't want him to be alone, so he created a helper and a companion for him, Eve. I don't know about you, maybe it is just me, but being a husband, or perhaps for other cases, people who have been wives, to be a father or a mother, a son or a daughter, an uncle or aunt, a nephew or niece, or even a friend, is not always easy. Would you agree? It's not always easy. I need all the help that I can get. Yes, I get it right sometimes, but sometimes it goes wrong. Sometimes I make mistakes. But what I'm really pleased about is that the Bible can help me and can help you to be better fathers, mothers, better wives, better husbands, better friends to our world. I'm so glad the Bible has much to teach us. We're going to start by looking at that first verse in verse 18. This is specifically for the wives, people who are married, but also perhaps for people who want to be married in the future. Now, men, I don't want you to switch off at this moment. I don't want you to go, "Oh, that's not me," because you're just talking about wives. There are things that we need to learn from this as well. And vice versa, when we go to husbands, wives, don't switch off. Listen to these things as well, because it creates the whole picture. So Paul starts his teaching on family life by looking at the role of the wife. Verse 18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord." Now, this verse over the years has probably caused a certain amount of controversy because of the way it has often been misinterpreted. You see, you could probably interpret it two ways. You could either interpret it to favour the women or to favour the man, depending on how you looked at the verse. So if you looked at the verse from a man's perspective, it could be interpreted that a woman should submit themselves to a husband at all times, without question. Because, you know, just in the same way as they should do it for, you know, like God, it's, you know, you should be doing that for the husband. You should always submit to him. Or a woman could use the verse to justify a stance which says, I'll submit to my husband when I feel like it, or when I believe he's doing what God asks of him. But both of these interpretations wouldn't be right. And they're not what Paul's trying to explain to the church in Colossae. He's not trying to create division within family life, within marriage. He's trying to create unity. The first thing we need to understand about submitting, or wives submitting to their husbands, is this. It's not a demand. It's not a demand. Our English definition of submit is to accept or yield to a superior force or to the authority or will of another person. Now, this definition is kind of quite a negative connotation, a sense that it's a command or an expectation of that a person, in this case a wife, should submit to a man because they're better or more powerful. But the Greek word that Paul uses in this verse about submission is from the word hupotasso. I think that's spelled that right, hupotasso, which actually means to voluntarily make a choice to come under the direction of the husband. Notice it's not a submission to all men, but just the husband in the confines of marriage. The second thing we need to understand this is this. When Paul talks about a woman submitting to her husband, it's not because a man is better or holds more value, because both of us, both male and female, are equal in God's sight. But rather, God knows best how men and women function and what is needed to make a healthy marriage work. It's God's ordained order of authority that a woman should, or the wife should, submit to the husband. The third thing we need to notice about submission is it doesn't mean that the wife must always agree with the husband. Like some kind of yes person. See, marriage and family is about give and take, isn't it? It's about partnership. It's about decisions that are made together. I would never imagine telling Erica what to do all of the time. Could you imagine? I couldn't imagine that. I imagine that would be very good for me. It's a togetherness. It's doing things together. Erica doesn't always agree with me. She makes it known that she doesn't always agree with me. And that is, gents, that is a good thing. When our wives don't always agree with us, that is a good thing. The man may have been put in a place of leadership, and I may have been put in a place of leadership over my family, but I'm accountable to God for how I lead my family. But Erica and I are a team nonetheless. I will have to stand before God to say how I responded, how I led my family. But at the same time, is that I want to include Erica in the big decisions of life. Even if she says to me, it's okay, you do that, I still want her to know what's going on. Fourth thing to understand is that a wife's submission has conditions. They're not human conditions, they are actually biblical conditions. Second part of verse 18 says, as is fitting to the Lord. Just because a husband asks a wife to do something doesn't mean it should be obeyed. It has to fall in line with what the Bible teaches. So if a husband asks a wife to willfully sin, a wife does not have to submit. If a husband is threatening or abusive, a wife does not have to submit. If a husband tries to pull you away from your faith, a wife does not have to submit. If a husband commits adultery, a wife does not have to submit. Submission has to all be wrapped up in our relationships with God. See, ladies, the fifth and final principle we need to understand about submission is when a wife willingly or voluntarily submits to a husband, it ultimately shows a willingness to obey God's commands. And in doing this, it brings honour to God and to his order of authority. I guess the question that I want to leave with you ladies this morning is this. Are you willing to trust and submit to your husband? Because it's what God asks of us. Will you trust? Do you trust your husband? Will you trust a future husband? Verse 19, this is the husband section there. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The responsibility of a good family unit doesn't just come down to the wife submitting to the husband, but the husband also loving his wife. Paul lays out one clear thing for husbands to do and one clear thing not to do. The first one that Paul says is that, guys, men, husbands, you have to love your wives. When Paul talks about love in this context, we're not talking about physical or romantic love, though that plays an important part of marriage. But rather in this context, we're talking about something deeper. The Greek word Paul uses for love in this context is agape. Anybody heard of that term, that phrase before, agape? There's different Greek terms and terminology used for love. Philo, agape, and others. Agape is one that's not so much an emotional feeling or reaction, but it's about faithfulness, commitment, and an act of a person's will. Agape, to love your wives, gents, this is the things that we need to do to love our wives effectively. To do what God's asked of us. Firstly, it's to love unconditionally. It's what agape love is all about, to love unconditionally. Loving unconditionally means to never put conditions on the love you show for your wife. Regardless of whether she says the right things, regardless of whether she does the right things, you choose to show love. What does that mean? You choose to respect. You choose to be there for her. You choose to forgive. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and 5, those famous verses that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about love. It says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude. It is not self-seeking, it's not easy angered, it keeps no record of wrong. Love unconditionally. Love your wives unconditionally. Secondly, gents, love your wives deliberately. Love your wife deliberately. Each and every day you wake up and you choose to deliberately show love to your wife. Not just saying the words, I love you, which, gents, is a good thing for us to do, to tell our wives that we love them. But we also need to do it in a way that we act. The small gestures, doing something like chores or other things without the need to be reminded. Don't know if anybody's ever been like that, gents, where you have to sometimes be gently reminded by your good wife to do things. We need to be doing those things without reminders, and most importantly, not expecting anything in return. Oh, I'll do that because I want to get this. No, love deliberately. Love your wife and do these things because you love your wife. Because That is the crux of what it's all about. You do it because you love her, not because of what you might get back. The verses in Corinthians go on to say, in 1 Corinthians 13, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And thirdly, gents, if you want to show your wife the love that she deserves, or the way that God asks us to do it, we need to be sacrificial in our love for our wives. Husbands need to put the needs of their wives above their own, to consider their wives in every decision you make, how it will affect them. How many of us, I'm sure all men can stick our hands up, have been times when we've made decisions where we haven't really thought everything through, how it might affect our wives, our partners. And we've probably had to live through that and live through working through it. Sometimes it'll be a little thing, perhaps it might be a bigger thing. But we learn, we need to totally learn to be sacrificial in our love for our wives. Sometimes, gents, we will need to lay down our own needs for the greater good of our marriage and for our families. To love sacrificially means to give your time, even after a long day at work. This is one for me. Give your wives your full attention. How many of us, gentlemen, have been, our wives have come and asked for something and we're doing something else at that same moment? And we hear part of something. I get told off quite a lot because I'm doing something else and Erica comes in to talk to me and I'm kind of half listening. Sacrificial love is about listening, putting it aside. It's not that important. Or if it is that important, which at times it can be, make sure that you say, can I come and see you in 2 minutes? Because I want to give you my whole undivided attention. We need to do these things, gents. Give your full effort to your wife. Ephesians 5:25 says it like this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This act of agape love towards our wives is not a once tick off the list kind of love. But agape love is an ongoing, every day to the end of our lives kind of love. The greatest example we look to for agape love is found in Jesus Christ, who has loved us unconditionally, who has loved us deliberately, and loved us sacrificially. And it's all kind of summed up in the very famous words from John 3, verse 16 and 17. And it says these words, you can probably talk them after me or with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but will have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Agape love. Love that goes beyond. Love that is unconditional. Love that is sacrificial. Love that is deliberate. Gents, we need to love our wives in that way. Just as ladies, whether you're married or you're going to become to be married in the future years, submit voluntarily to your husband as unto the Lord. The second part of the verse about for gents is, it says, husbands love your wives, your husband love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That's the second part of it. The thing we do is love, the other thing we do is, the thing we don't do is be harsh. In other translation, the term used is embitter. Don't embitter your wives. Being harsh and embittering is the opposite of love. Gents, don't try to score points. Don't pick up faults. Don't put your wife down in public or in private. Don't push her buttons. What do I mean by that? We know, ladies and gents, we all know the buttons that we can press to kind of get a reaction out of our spouses. Don't do it. Don't push each other's buttons. Don't be harsh. Don't seek to level the score, whether you feel like you've been treated badly or unfairly. But instead of doing that, choose to honour, delight, and love them. Love through the situations you're going through. Let's be honest, marriage and family life is not always perfect, is it? It's not always perfect, it is hard at times. But we need to make sure that we always love, always delight, and always honour our wives. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 to 8 in the Message translation says it this way: be good husbands to your wives, honour them, delight in them. As women, when they lack some of your advantages, but in the new life of God's grace, your equals. Treat your wives as equals so your prayers don't run aground. Men, today will you choose to love your wives as Christ has loved you, has loved me, has loved his church? And as we draw things to a close, I just want to touch on a couple of other things. Two other relational areas: parent and child relationships, and then relationships that we have with others, and particularly our workplace relationships. So parent-child relationship, verse 20 said, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. For those of us who still have our parents, this first part of the verse may seem a little bit irrelevant to us. And we may think it's a verse that our kids actually should be doing to us rather than the other way around. For context, Paul was writing at a time culturally where children and parents often lived under the same roof throughout their whole lives. So it was a call for them, for children, to be obedient to their parents' wishes. For most of us, though, in 2022, if we still have our parents, we are unlikely to still be under their roofs. The obligation is to obey like we did when we were under their roof no longer actually applies. However, there is something we should do, to still do, and that is to honour. We can still honour our parents whether we're alive or whether or not. We can honour them. Ephesians 6, verse 2 to 3, honour your mother and father, which is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life. Honour what your parents have done. If they're still with you, honour them. Say to them how much you appreciate them. Talk to others about how much you appreciate them. Honour them. They might not always got it right, but God wants us to honour. It's a hard job. As we know, for parents ourselves, we know how hard a job it is. For those perhaps here today living with their parents under their roof, it's really important to continue to obey and continue to honour. Because there will come a time when you will be parents yourselves, where you'll be trying to bring them up in the ways of God. It's a tough thing, it's a tough task, it's a brilliant thing, a wonderful thing to be able to be parents, but it's also a really, really tough task. We need God's help. We need to honour those who've gone before us, our parents, to obey. Give your parents praise, celebrate their impact on your life, tell them you appreciate them. Second part of the verse, or verse 21, goes on to say, fathers, do not exasperate your children or they will become discouraged. Our kids, our grandkids are a gift from the Lord. It's a privilege to have kids. It's an honour to have grandkids. That's easy to believe when they're behaving themselves, when they're asleep, or you're having fun together. But when they misbehave, when they're challenging, when they don't do what they're told, maybe we don't feel it so much that they're a gift. But the truth is exactly that at those times we need to remember the gift they are and the love we have for them. When I came to this verse in my preparation, I realised to my shame that there's been too many times when perhaps I've exasperated my children. What do I mean by exasperated? Well, it means make a problem worse. At times, it seems that I almost have a default where I'm expecting them to misbehave or disobey. The problem with this default is that it will end up leading my children to get discouraged. And if I keep this default, it will eventually lead them to think that I don't love them. And that is not what I would want. That thought actually makes me pretty sick to my stomach to think that my kids would ever get to a place where they thought I didn't love them. So it's a challenge to me, and perhaps it's a challenge to you today as well, to change our default, to try harder, to be better, to discipline. Yes, that's really important. But always look to see the good, even when it's hard. It's a thing for fathers, but I'd say it's a thing for mothers as well. We all need to look at changing our default. And we should do this, the default should be this. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Finally, relationships in the workplace. Verse 22 says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only while their eyes are on you and to win favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." So when Paul's writing this letter to the church in Colossae, slavery was kind of recognised as a legitimate industry. Obviously that's not the case now, thankfully, but there are still important principles that we can apply to live our new lives in Christ in our relationships in the workplace, because it's talking about work. Obeying your bosses in everything they ask if it was important. Not just saying it and doing it while you're in front of them, but doing it when they're not in your presence. Why? Because that's what you're being paid to do, firstly. You're being paid to do your job. But secondly, you bring honour and glory to God by doing it. You see, you may not always get on with your boss. You might not always appreciate the way they treat you or your colleagues. Their demands may seem unfair, but remember who you're doing it for. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. When we're remembering we're working for God, the earthly frustrations won't carry as much weight. All things will end up working for good. God promises that. It may be that we get noticed by our boss eventually and get given more responsibility or promotion. Or maybe we don't, but the reward will come in eternity. Verse 24 says, "Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, furthermore, he'll sort out those who wronged you." Verse 25, "Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there will be no favoritism." So in conclusion, relationships play an important part in our new life in Christ. It's a practical way that we can show our family, our friends, our work colleagues, even strangers, how Jesus can change a person's life for the better. If we're wise, may we be willing to submit our lives to the care of our husbands, supporting them and respecting them and doing life together. If we're husbands, may we love our wives unconditionally, deliberately, and sacrificially, always seeking to build up and not break down. And as children, as parents with children, may we honour our parents and treat our own children with the love and respect, disciplining where needed, but never exasperating them. And in the workplace, may we respect our bosses, colleagues, even when it's hard, and remember that we're working for God to bring Him glory and to bring Him the honour that is due. Jesus needs to be central to our new way of living, a new type of relationship that we should have with others, one which shows that Jesus really is greater than. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's pray together, shall we?